as our praise team is dismissed here to go ahead and take their seats in a moment as well. I'm on this series called Divine Appointments, and talking about this week and last week about a man whose name was Job. This series was about divine appointments that happened. Mainly the first part was Jesus Christ himself meeting people because life brought them to a certain place. You mentioned there the Samaritan woman who was brought into the gutter by her own circumstances, how Jesus Christ met her at exactly the right place, the right time to bring to her salvation, to bring redemption. I believe that she had a good ending to her life, not a bad ending there, because anybody Jesus touches, when they follow him, their life always gets better. Amen. Talked about also the Pharisee whose life was on the pedestal. This man had all the things and stuff and accolades and power and prestige the world could give him, yet he still had an empty hole in his heart, the exact shape of Jesus Christ himself. Only Jesus can fill the vacuum of our lives. So the need he had was as big as the need that the Samaritan woman also had herself, but the good news is they both met Jesus Christ at a certain place. We talked beyond that about the Pharisee and the woman who is called Mary the Magdalene, who actually was a prostitute at one point of her life, how both these folks also had a great need in their lives, but they were actually worlds apart. And Jesus Christ honored the woman who humbled herself, wiped the tears on the feet of Jesus Christ with her own hair. And through that, she's showing in her own heart, I now know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. My life will never be the same. Last week was about Job, but how God helps us in the midst of misunderstandings to not be judgmental people, and not to also loose out judgments of those around us or even judge ourselves, but hopefully let God be our judge, let God's word be our judge, let the Holy Spirit also judge us the way he wants to. Because the good news is, again, God wants to give to us righteous, good judgments, not condemnation and guilt and things to strip us down and rob from us. Amen. This morning here, the last message here is about Job, how God fixes messes. What does God do to fix messes in our lives? I could have a show of hands this morning, I'm sure, and find everybody in the whole place here would raise their hand that would say, yes, at some point in my life, I have been in a mess. Hopefully today you're not finding yourself in a mess. But also, as long as you're alive on the face of this earth, you might be facing messes also in the future. Hopefully those messes will be very small messes, not big messes here. But the good news is God is the God of the mess. The Bible says God took chaos and made the entire universe out of what seemed to be chaos. God brought order from that. And God does bring order to us also in our lives. So whenever you go through a time, a dark place, a crisis in your life, the truth is there's normally going to be an element of aloneness in that crisis, in that mess in your life. Now in that crisis, according to how many friends you have or how public a figure you might be in life as well, that depends on how many people know a little bit about, a little piece of the mess you're going through in your life. Now, your closer friends, they know even more about the mess and the crisis you go through in your life from time to time. And, of course, your closest family and those that are very, very near to you, like your wife, your husband, your sons, your daughters, your very, very intimate close friends, they know the very most about your crisis and about the messes you go through in your life. Ecclesiastes tells us that two people joined together are stronger than one, because if one man falls down, who will bear him up? So praise God that for friends around us, was it closer than a brother? That's Jesus Christ himself, but it's also people that God puts in our lives. I praise God for my wife. I thank God for my daughters, my son, the friends around us. Those are people that are there in times of need also, that God would use them to help build us up. But the fact also is, in times of crisis, in times of messes, there's almost always something in our lives that we are going to find ourselves alone in, with our thoughts, with our attitudes, with things we might even know in secret we don't want to reveal to folks around us for fear that it might weigh them down too much or might be a burden on their backs that they can't bear themselves. So in times of crisis, there's some things we can't even articulate, can't even speak out, can't put words to that we know we're going through inside of us in turmoil. And that's what Job himself found himself also going through in his own time of crisis. The Bible says in Job, when Job went through his worst days, his own friends eventually turned against him. They came out for 7 days in silence. They came down sitting next to him, empathizing with him, crying with him, crying for him. But as Job opens his mouth up and begins to justify himself, they begin to release all the judgments they had inside their hearts towards him. And I said last week there were 17 accusations his three closest friends gave to him in Job's time of the biggest crisis in his life. With friends like that, who needs enemies? Amen. Also, the Bible says his own wife And all the time of his boils and scraping himself with pottery and going through all the loss of his children, losing his barns, his crops, and all things he lost there, his own wife says, just curse God and die and kill yourself. Good wife. Well, praise God that Job knew God well enough at that point in his life where he said, I will not curse God. I will not give to him anything bad that's due to him because I will always choose to praise and to bless his name. I found out that Christians will always find themselves at some point in their lives being tested in the fires of life to see if you sing in the fire or do you curse in the fire. I want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When the fire is turned up, all it does is cause that fourth man to appear, who is Jesus Christ himself incarnate. I want to see the chains be burned off my wrists. I want to see myself come out of that place free to be a servant of the Lord with no smell of fire and turmoil and crisis on my lives. Amen. And that can be the smell of anger, the smell of unforgiveness, the smell of bitterness. I want no smell on me of the crisis I have gone through in my life. Okay? So God has wired us to where if we're suffering, we want to have a purpose to that suffering. And if we suffer much and greatly, we want to have a great purpose, hopefully, to that suffering and why we're also suffering even greatly. If not, great frustration takes place in our lives. And Job himself also began to wonder, why am I going through such suffering? What's the purpose of this in my life? Now, the fact also is, all of us in this unpredictable world around us got to realize that things can change for America, for our weather patterns, for our economy, at the snap of a finger overnight. Crisis comes sometimes to whole cities, whole nations, and the entire earth can go through times of turmoil in these last days. So God is saying there again, learn some things about me, says God, that you don't depend upon temporal things around you. All these things around you are a lie, and they're all fading, and they're all going away. Jesus Christ must be our rock. He must be our anchor in times of trouble, but also in times of peace, because God will never leave us, never forsake us at all in our lives. So realize that also is a word from God today in your life. All of us want to know why we have a crisis, but the question is, how big of an advantage would it actually be to know why we're having this crisis? In your Bibles, turn to the book, if you would, of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read here a very familiar piece of scripture, passage of scripture there we all read before, have all memorized perhaps as well. After I get done with Philippians chapter 4, we're going to turn back to the book of Job. And again, Job is found right before the Psalms and Proverbs in your Bible in the Old Testament. And I found that God tends to answer what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. In times of crisis, we want God to answer questions in our way, in our timing, in our season. But I found that God is so wise and God knows so much that God will answer what he wants to answer because God knows what is best for us to hear. I've also found that God does not waste his words. God knows his words are weighty. He knows his words are powerful. He knows his words are actually eternal. So anything that God speaks is going to be there from a wise God who knows what is best for us to hear in our lives. I think most know as parents here that sometimes what your kids want to hear is not what they need to hear. And what they need to hear is what comes out of your mouth, hopefully most of the time, for them by God's grace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, we also translate this time and time again where we think it actually means here that whenever we go through times of trouble and crisis and turmoil, that God's peace that passes all of our own human understanding will show up there and permeate all the things of our own mind and our own heart and our own wisdom. Well, that's actually true. God can do that, and God does do that. But also what is actually being said here is, it says, if we get understanding of all the reasons we're going through a crisis we're going through, understand all the nuances of that, God's peace actually surpasses that. We want to know why and understand why we're going through what we're going through. What God says is, my peace surpasses you understanding why you're going through what you're going through. And he says, your mind and your heart are guarded not by knowing all the reasons you're going through a crisis, but actually receiving and walking and living in God's peace on a consistent basis surpasses knowing why you're going through what you're going through in your life. Some of you guys are going through great frustration right now because you're wondering some things about why am I going through this in my family, in my finance, in my marriage. And God says, my peace surpasses you knowing why, you're understanding why you're going through what you're going through. He says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness first. And in God's kingdom, it says, it's made of what? Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. So God is saying to us today, don't be seeking after all the reasons why you're going through what you're going through. Seek first the peace of God, the Prince of Peace, that will pass all your understanding, and realize that through that, He'll guard your mind, He'll guard your heart. Because during crisis, our minds don't think right. Our minds don't operate right. We make illogical decisions. We make things by our emotions many times. We make snap decisions there. And God says, you need my peace to take and circumvent your mind to make right, peaceful decisions, saith the Lord. I preached here a few years ago a message there that says, never make big decisions during the storm. When the crisis goes on there, that is not the time to get divorced. That is not the time to quit your job. Not the time to quit your church. Don't take time to make big decisions during storms and bad crisis in your life. Let the peace of God be there first, and that peace must be there then you make decisions that will surpass all understanding inside your own life. You see that as well. Today is about Job being alone, being invited to the presence of God as well, the last part of the chapters of that book. And at first it's going to be very, very tense because the fact is, Job made some wrong decisions that I believe actually prolonged his suffering longer than it actually had to last. We're going to see this morning here perhaps some reasons why his suffering was prolonged out for a little bit longer, but also how God shows up there and God brings redemption as only God can bring in times of crisis. We said last week the schematic of Job is the first two chapters is Job's life falling apart and falling to pieces every way that it possibly can, except his own life is spared. We said the next 35 chapters, 35 chapters in the book of Job are him and his friends discoursing back and forth, trying to justify themselves, justify what Job's done wrong, justify what he's done right, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Then, of course, in the last five chapters, is God talking to Job and God asking Job questions and God getting Job straightened out and God paying back to Job everything the enemy had stolen from him. I said last week, if it was up to me, I would have written the first two chapters and last five chapters only, left the 35 chapters between there out about these guys bickering back and forth with nonsense about things that really weren't true at all as far as God was concerned. But God put that in the Bible on purpose because God wants us to see and realize how to deal with mistakes, misunderstandings also in our lives. So first of all, realize there's much debate about what Job did wrong to suffer what he suffered in his life in this book called the Book of Job. Some theologians say because he complained and griped, that's why he went through what he went through. But I'm going to ask you guys, if you lost your kids and lost your barns and your servants and all your cattle and all your land and everything you own, you had boils on top of your head to the sole of your feet, wouldn't you be tempted to complain a little bit yourself too? I mean, we would complain probably a little bit about going through things like that. Some theologians say it's because he actually called himself innocent. Well, the fact was, even God himself says, there's no one like my servant Job on the face of the entire earth, the upright, righteous man that he is. So, in many, many ways, he was an innocent man. But also they say, some folks actually say, because he asked God, why am I going through this? That's why God led him to go through the things he went through in a suffering-type realm. But I believe part of the answer of why Job suffered what he suffered is actually found in the story of Moses. When Moses is about to go across the Jordan River into the land of Canaan land, the Bible says the Israelites grumbled one more time, and they said, we want to receive water, we're dying of thirst. And Moses got so mad and got so angry, because he had not dealt with that iniquity of anger inside of his life yet. The Bible says that God told him, speak to the rock, water will come out of the rock and nourish their thirst. And anger came out of Moses. He picks up his rod and he strikes that rock to show the Israelites God's mad, God's angry, God's upset. But the fact was God was not mad. God has a peace that passes all understanding. Amen? God was not mad. God was not upset. God told Moses, represent me in a right way. Speak to the rock. It'll come. Water comes out. Moses strikes a rock. And what's God say to Moses? Because you dishonored me in front of all of Israel, my covenant people, you will not enter into the land of Canaan. You'll only see it with your eyes. And what's been happening here is what Job also himself found himself doing. Job was guilty of actually trying to bring God to court and trying to accuse God of some things that was not really like God's nature and God's character. But I find that as I read throughout the entire book of Job, I find that what happened here, I believe, was there were some things inside of Job's heart that God wanted to get removed out of him. And sometimes only suffering and fires bring things out of us that's holding us back from being everything God has called us to be. Because God knows your destiny and God knows your calling is bigger than your stuff, your things, your comfort, and sometimes even the things of ease around you. And God will sometimes allow the enemy to touch some things around us that it might bring the unsettling of the soft, cushy nest we built around us to get those sharp sticks start poking through into our chest to say, listen, it's time to wake up and smell the coffee. Like Cheryl said this morning here, get out of your box because your box can be too comfy and too comfortable. And realize God's got a bigger plan for you that is not being realized because you've settled into a place of cruise control. And God wants you to go into a realm of higher things, bigger things, expansion, and blessings in your life. Amen. So let's look now. Let's look here in the Bible at Job chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, turn to Job chapter 9. It'll be on the screen here as well. Let's look at some of the ways that the downward spiral took place in Job's speech. What Job said out of his own mouth, his attitude toward God. He starts out really good in Job chapter 9, verse 14. This is where he was at on the surface level of God at this point in his life and his heart as well. Verse 14 through 17 says, how then can I answer God, answer him, and choose my words to reason with him, with God? For though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg mercy of my judge. If I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. Verse 20. Though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. So he's saying here, no matter what I think or say, God is righteous, God is just, and if I speak out words about God being unjust, well, it's all wrong because God is always righteous and God is always just. My mouth may be perverse, but God's is not. And so he's saying things there out of his heart, but then now a few verses go by in chapter 9, and then verse 32, 35 says this, for God is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we should go to court together. He's thinking things in his brain now that are coming out of his heart, out of his mouth. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and do not let the dread of him terrify me, that I should speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. One translation says, this is not happening for me. So now Job is saying, well, if I just had an arbiter, a mediator, to go to court together, we could both talk together, reason things out, but I have no mediator like this, no arbiter like this for me in this court case. Now let's go to chapter 10, verse 2. It says here, I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. He's getting more hostile now in his speech. He's saying, now why, God, you contend with me? Why are you doing this? Verse 7 goes on, although you know that I am not wicked, and there's no one who can deliver from your hand. Now chapter 13, three chapters goes by. Verse 3 says this, but I would speak to the Almighty, and I would desire to reason now with God. You see, he's getting more bold. He's getting more arrogant. He's saying, I want to start reasoning now with God. I want to start voicing that out to God. Now verse 15 goes on and says this, though he slay me and kills me, yet will I trust him. That's good. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. So he's still saying, I'll give my life for God, but I will defend myself also before God. I'm seeing some bad things happening that I just don't think are just in my life. Now we go clear to chapter 23, verses 3 and 4. And Job says this, oh, that I knew where I might find him.
that I might just come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. You see, now he's getting frustrated there because God's not answering. God's not doesn't seem like he's listening, not responding. He said, oh, that God would just listen and speak back to me. I got arguments to give to him, and he's not listening to what I'm having to say. Then finally, chapter 31, 35 to 37 is the apex of Job's downward spiral. And it says this, oh, that I had one to hear me. Where in the world is God at? Here is my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would just answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book. Surely I would carry it on my shoulders. I would bind it on me like a crown. I would declare it to him the number of my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him and march into his courts. Can you see how Job starts out there saying anything God says is right, anything God says is just, anything God does is good? All about God is only good all the time. But he ends up saying, if I could just get before him, I'd march into his courts like a prince in an arrogant, prideful way and say, listen here, you better start listening to me. I'm suffering down here. Where are you at? And why aren't you listening to me at all? Job has lodged a complaint against God for mismanaging the universe and demanding that God would take him to court and have an arbiter there also listen to both of them and say, listen, God, defend yourself, because I believe you are mismanaging the universe. I have some complaints to bring against you. And the question this morning is, are you like that also sometimes in your life? Because sometimes bad things happen to good people. And they say, well, if God is good and God is just and God is here and God is for me, not against me, how can God let me go through things like this? The same answer, the same questions that Job had, we have ourselves many, many times. It's like a person who says himself, if there's a loving God, how can there actually be a hell for lost people to go to if God's so loving and God's so kind? That's like saying, my sense of justice is actually higher than God's sense of justice. How many folks know that's not true? There's nobody who's more just than God. Amen? And so basically, after Job's discourse takes place, what God does is God now speaks to him and says, okay, Job, let's go to court. I'm going to take you up on your offer and your little bet and little gamble here. Let's go to court and let's see who wins here. This is why we have the four chapters where God says, okay, Job, you accuse me of mismanaging the universe, so please answer these questions now for me. And what does God start with? God begins by saying to him, where were you when I made the earth? When I formed all the oceans, all the valleys, all the lands, I made all the animals, all the seasons, all the streams, I made gravity, I made waves appear, I made the water stop at a certain place to form beaches, I made trees and fruits and vegetables and food for man and all the things around you see there. Where were you, Job, when I made these things? I just give you right here some things he's talking about here. It was oceans, it was lands, it was seasons, it was rivers, it was stars, it was skies. He said, who put the moon in place? Who put the sun in place? Who put the constellations in place? Who did all these great mighty things, Job? Where were you when all these things were being made, O wise one, up on the earth? If I heard God say that, I'd just give up right there and say, okay, God, you win, case closed. I'm guilty, you're innocent, let's move on. Amen? But God doesn't stop there. In Job chapter 40, verse 2, it says this, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer what I'm saying and asking of him. Answer it. Sometimes you criticize God for the way he does things, but do we have the answers ourselves when we criticize God for the way God works and the way God moves among us? Job at this moment wants to settle out of court, but God is having none of that. So Job chapter 40, verse 4 and 5, Job answers God now, and Job says this, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Praise God. Job's getting smart. Once I've spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. I will shut my mouth, is what Job is saying. One of the best things you can do sometimes as you and God is just keep your mouth quiet. and say, now, God, what do you say about my crisis, my rebellious kid, my lack of income, my whatever? God, what do you say? Our tendency is gripe at God, complain to God, tell God what we've done for him. We've worked and toiled and labored and so forth and so on. And God says, all those things are filthy rags. I got some bigger things to talk to you about that's in your heart that I want changed and switched for the long haul, for a marathon run, not just a sprint in your life. Amen? So God then begins talking to Job now about two different big animals. The first one's called either the elephant or the mastodon or the woolly mammoth. Back in this era, the mammoth might have been not extinct yet, maybe. But he talks about the mammoth, talks about the elephant, the trunk swaying and how big and powerful his legs are and his tusks are and so forth and so on. Then he speaks for a whole chapter about a creature called Leviathan. Leviathan is a fire-breathing dragon. You got to realize that fire-breathing dragons did exist on the earth years and years ago. You see pictures of the knights killing dragons that breathe fire. Those may, to you, be mythology. They actually were in existence. The Bible says Leviathan would actually breathe fire out of his mouth. He had scales on his back. He made a wake in the waters. He was a sea monster. He was a Loch Ness monster years and years ago. And God was saying to Job, look at the biggest of my creation upon the earth and realize you can't do that. I made them. Look how big and mighty they are, but I'm bigger than they are. He's trying to show Job there again the awesomeness, magnificence, wisdom, and might and power of Almighty God. One thing God is saying today in this service time and time again is a lot of us do not realize the power of our God. We don't realize the awesome bigness of our God. We've got God too small that God is way smaller than God really is. And I want to say again, like Cheryl said, God does not fit into your box. He's bigger than a mastodon, bigger than Leviathan. He made those things with a snap of his finger. God made the universe. God made the stars. And God tells Job, you need to see how big I am because nothing is too hard for me to do. You may think, Job, that you're going through hell on earth and your whole life is totally ruined and over, but I am the God of more than enough and nothing is too hard for me. Amen? So the truth is, in Job's time of crisis, the last thing he actually needs is God shrunk down to his size. He needs God as God is, strong and mighty El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. Amen? So what if Job had won the argument? What if we could also succeed ourselves in convincing God that God, you're wrong and God, I'm right? What if we could do that? What would we gain by doing that? The sad fact is there's nothing bigger or wiser or more loving than God is. If you want an argument with God, you'd be in big trouble. Amen? So praise God, we can't win arguments with God because God knows better, God is wiser, God is stronger, God sees the future, God sees all things around us. God must be God and realize to be God. The man whose name was Steve Jobs, who actually, of course, brought forth the Apple Corporation, who died a few years ago, he wrote a book before he died. In his book, he revealed that as a teenager, Steve Jobs actually believed that God may exist. But he found a picture in a magazine of a starving Ethiopian child in Africa. And he brought that picture of a starving child to his pastor of the church he went to at that time and said, what do you think about this? And he didn't like the answer the pastor gave back to him. I'm not sure the answer actually was, but Steve Jobs didn't like the answer that came back to him, so he began to reject God and Christianity altogether and became a total agnostic, almost an atheist from that point forward. He didn't like the answer. I told you guys about a year or so back, what took place probably that day in Steve Jobs' life was God's spirit was probably showing him the problem he could help to solve as he became a multi-billionaire on the face of the earth. The very thing that you hate is probably the problem God wants you to solve upon the earth. The sad thing was Steve Jobs got mad, rejected God, became an agnostic. And the question this morning is, what good did that do to the Ethiopians starving over there by him doing that? How much were they helped out by him getting mad that day, arguing with God and rejecting God altogether? No help at all. The principle I gave you guys was about that. What you hate in life is what God puts your mind to fight against. And so as time goes by in Steve Jobs' life and he goes through the Apple Corporation and starts inventing things, notice today almost no Apple product has an on and off switch on that. Now, why is that? Steve Jobs said, in my later years in life, when I received the cancer and so forth, even before that, I began to have times I say, well, does God exist or does God not exist? And I had this turmoil back and forth like an on and off switch in my brain. I think God existed one day, flip on. Doesn't exist next day, flip off. And he decided I will not put on-off switches on my products. It reminds me of my turmoil I'm having about does God exist and is God real? That's why almost no iPhone or Apple products have on-off switches on them. A spiritual fight and turmoil. And I believe God called that man, if he received Christ as Savior, to reach people with the billions he received in a big way to help feed world hunger in places like Ethiopia. But he turned that thing in anger towards what he thought God should answer, and God did not answer the right way through a pastor, and that's too bad. I'm saying to you guys again, don't let flesh be your strength or your source. If you have questions, go to God first and say, God, what do you think about the starving people of Ethiopia? And see if God can answer you and say, well, first of all, let's get your heart right with me through Jesus Christ, my son. And then let's let all things start making sense in your life from that point forward. Moving on here, Job didn't need a God who would retreat back into soppy sympathy. What Job needed there was a God who was strong and wise and saw the beginning from the ending in his life. And Job chapter 42, verses 2 through 6 says this. Job repents in Job 42 and 2 through 6, and he says these words. I know that you, O God, can do everything. That no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things that were too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, let me speak. You said, I will question you, you will answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of my ears, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself, I repent in dust and ashes. He says there, I found that your peace surpasses my understanding. I wanted to know why I'm going through this, understand it totally, but what you said to me was, let my peace rule inside your heart. You've heard me with your ears, now see me with your eyes, because I am the God of the face, not just the God of the hand. Amen. After Job prays for his two friends, the Bible says he receives twice as much back as was taken from him. Twice the land, twice the barns. The kids come back, all 10 children are there. The interesting thing also is, that shows that God's equality in males and females. The Bible gives the names of the three new daughters of Job, but not the names of his sons. And the Bible says his three new daughters were so foxy. They're the most beautiful girls in the land. Do you know what the names of those three girls actually mean in the Hebrew language? Their three names mean this: dove, cinnamon, and box of eye makeup. That's what it actually means. They were hot girls. Their names were dove and cinnamon and box of eye makeup. That just shows what these girls looked like. They were beauty queen starlets who were probably very, very intelligent there. And the good news is, the book of Job teaches anything at all, is that God redeems people. God redeems things, and God redeems stuff, and God redeems even time, as only he can do. Amen? The good thing also was, on the other side of Job's suffering, Job, I believe, was so enriched that all those things inside of his heart that were not right but with him and God were now removed from him. He could now serve God in more purity, more diligence, hearing God's face and knowing God's face like he'd never had before in his life. That's a great, great richness inside of his life. The word redeem actually means, of course, to buy back. It also means to take what is wrong and make it right. It's the nature of our God to step into a crisis and fix the crisis. The thing is, we must let him do things in his time, on his terms, and in his own way. When you're in crisis, don't dictate to God how God must fix it, when God must fix it, how God must fix it. Let it be on God's timing, God's terms, and God's way. Because the truth is, God knows best. Amen? I found even this many times, God will let you go into your crisis deeper and deeper and deeper to get more bang for his buck. And so I'm saying, ride the wave, let the peace of God pass all your understanding, and realize God will pull you through that crisis in his way, his timing, his terms, and you'll find yourself better off on the other side in Jesus' name. The reason that Christ is called our Redeemer is he has delivered us from our own sinfulness that would drag all of us to hell otherwise. Many theologians tend to view God in a way that's called progressive revelation, which means God was not known very much back in Genesis, but as the years go by, men knew God more and more and more and more. But Job refutes this, because Job gives verses that actually are found also in books like Ephesians and Corinthians and 1 John, that actually this man, like many Old Testament characters, knew God actually very well. Let's read Job chapter 19, verse 25. As James is back to the platform to help me out here also, please, James. James 19, 25 to 27 says this. Job says, "For I know my Redeemer," capital R, "my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me to see the living God and see him like this." Job helps refute the fact of a thing called progressive revelation. The fact is, Noah knew God. Abraham knew God. Melchizedek knew God. Adam knew God. There's always been folks in all times past that actually knew God face to face. Those who seek him will be found by him. Amen. This morning, today, when your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, I want to say again that God's the God of divine appointments. And all these folks in the Bible that I talked about, they met God, met Jesus, or God himself, at an opportune time, going through trouble normally in their lives. And because they met God, because they met Jesus Christ, the Bible shows us their lives were never the same afterward. God paid back double for everything Job lost. But also, I believe God paid back double in his soul. I think his mind was better. His heart was better. His thinking was better. His speech was better. His marriage was better. His love for his kids was better. His love for his servants, his community, was all was better double on the other side of his suffering. I want to say this morning, God does not choose to put us into suffering, but God will use suffering to take and make us become more like he is. He will never waste a crisis in your life. Satan comes to kill and steal and destroy. God comes to give life and life more abundant. So if I ever see a Christian going through a time of crisis and suffering, I don't start trying to think about what sin they've done, how evil they are, so forth and so on. I try to start praying, "God, may this crisis not last long. May it be broken off their lives. May you intervene, O God, for them. On the other side, Father God, may they be stronger and more full of faith. And the very thing that was their weakness, may it now become a strength to use against the powers of darkness for those they encounter themselves in Jesus' name." When our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we want to pray for two folks, two kinds of folks this morning. The first kind of person is that you should realize the biggest crisis we face is death without Jesus. There is no bigger crisis than facing death and eternity without knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm going to ask this morning here, if you're a person who does not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never prayed a prayer that goes something like this: "Father God, I know I'm a sinner because all have sinned. I know I'm lost and need a Savior. But I must realize I cannot save myself. My good works, my Christian grandmother and parents will not save me. Because, oh God, your word says you must be born again, born of the Spirit, not just born of man and born of flesh. But also, Father God, your word says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through the Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father God, this day, as I'm hearing this message, as they're tugging on my heart, I want to choose this morning to be the day that I turn my back on my ways, my kingdom, my desires, And I say, Father God, I cannot save myself. And I want to receive the forgiveness that needs to come to me and accept Jesus Christ inside of my heart and my life and know Him as my God, my Lord, my Savior, and also my King. And I want to choose to follow Him all the days of my life. If you're like that this morning, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, just for privacy's sake, would you please be very, very honest this morning? Just raise your hand real high for a moment. Say, I want to be prayed for today to accept Christ as Savior in my life. Anyone like that at all today? All right, I praise God that you folks all know Jesus Christ as Savior. We're going to keep on throwing the net out here. The main thing is the net needs to be cast out there more and more and more in ways like this. Now, the second kind of person we're going to pray for this morning in closing here, we need to pray for those that are going through crisis. And the Spirit of God spoke to me this morning and said, there's people in this congregation today that you're starting to see a resurgence of something that was a crisis in the past, and now you're starting to hear the rumblings or feel the rumblings or sense the rumblings of it trying to re-manifest today. It might be a pain in your side. It might be a shrinking bank account. It might be a cantankerous wife or husband. It might be a rebellious child. There's chatterings going on. There's signs around you that this volcano is trying to erupt once again. And what God has said to me this morning was, I want to put a stop to that. I want to see that thing broken off their lives. And I want to say this thing will not rear its ugly head again in your life, and it will not rule over you, and it will not be a crisis for you again, says the Lord. Let's all stand to our feet, please. I want those that are here today to say, that's me today. I am sensing there's some kind of a resurgence that's trying to happen in my body, my marriage, my finances, my mental condition perhaps, past addictions perhaps. And I want to see those things broken off my life today, that they will not come back and that will not re-erupt in Jesus' name. Would you please make your way out of your seats right now? Just come to the front of here quickly. Come to the front. Just begin to stand up here if you're like that today. You're sensing there are some things may be there that are trying to resurge and trying to come back. You're seeing signs of it. You're feeling things. You're feeling headaches. You're feeling leg pains. You're feeling back pains. Some things are trying to come back. And God is saying the anointing is here today to break every chain and bring these things down to nothing. They will be subdued. And they will not rule over your body, life, emotions, or circumstances again in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask our prayer partners are here to go ahead and stand behind these folks that are coming to the front. Just go ahead and line up here side by side. Just line up side by side. Some of our prayer partners that are here, stand behind these folks here. Some of you guys that have prayed for folks that have been healed, also come to the front and stand behind some people. If you pray for someone who's been healed before, find someone to stand behind and pray with as well. Now, Holy Spirit, give me direction here about this prayer. I praise you, God. I thank you for it. I thank you, Lord. We praise and bless you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. What are you doing, Father? Praise you. Praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. Bless your name. Thank you, Father. Praise you, God. Spirit of God is saying, speak to the mountain, and it will be removed. I'm going to just lead you guys in a prayer today as you pray for yourselves. And we're going to come to a place in this prayer. I want you to take and either name it out loud or name it in a whisper. The thing that you sense is trying to resurge inside your life. It might be a rebellious child. It might be an addiction. It might be a pain or a sickness or a disease. I want you to name that thing out and say, this mountain must crumble this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray this prayer together right now if you do that. Heavenly Father, try again. Heavenly Father, I come to you. In Jesus' name. And I declare that nothing is too hard for you. Every sickness, every disease, every calamity, every crisis has been paid for by the blood, by the power of Jesus Christ. And your word is true. May every lie be broken off my mind, off my heart, off my body. And right now, I declare this mountain must crumble in the name of Jesus. Now name that mountain, either whispering it, thinking it, or speaking it out loud, and say, this mountain, this must crumble in the name of Jesus. in the name of Jesus. I want us to touch you guys briefly here and to seal this with a prayer as well. Father, I praise you, God, that mountain crumble in the name of Jesus. That mountain crumble and go in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, that mountain crumble in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, this mountain crumble in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. This mountain go, crumble in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, this mountain must crumble in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, I praise you, God. I thank you. This mountain must crumble in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we command this thing to go, to crumble, to leave in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, this mountain must crumble and go in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Yes, yes, yes. This mountain crumble, go here. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I command this mountain crumble, crumble, be broken in the name of Jesus. And I praise you, O God, this day. It will vex these lives no longer, no longer. Give God right now praise and give him a clap. The smitings of Jesus. Yes. Praise you, God. Yes. Yes, O God. Yes, O God. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, praise you. Praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Yes, God. God, you're good. God is still working. God is still moving here. Yes, break those things down. Break those chains. Break those fetters, oh God. Yes, oh Lord, I bind fear. I bind the lies of the devil. And I thank you, oh God, this word that goes forth will accomplish everything you want it to accomplish. We forbid the birds to steal the seed. We forbid man to trample on this seed. We forbid the sun to scorch this seed. In the name of Jesus. Bring forth the fruits, the remains, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.